John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. We've been preaching through John's Gospel. We came to the end of chapter 6 last week, and we start into a new section. John's chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 13. God's Word says, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much muttering about him among people. While some said, 'He is a good man,' others said, 'No, he is leading the people astray.' Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him." This is God's word to us. Let us pray. Father, you are our God Most High. You've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to rescue us from our sin, our fallen state. You have given us this blessing of your Son. Lord Jesus, you were sacrificed on the cross of Calvary for us. As we've placed our trust in you, we have been redeemed. We have been taken from the darkness and brought into the light. We have been given eternal life. Thank you. Thank you so much. We thank you for your word, which explains truth to us. Truth that has an eternal effect on our lives. Truth that will shape us and change us while we tarry here on earth, while we wait and journey here on earth before we're taken home to heaven. And I pray this morning that this truth will impact our lives in such a way that we will all become more like Jesus and less like the world that is all around us. That we would be the light shining in the darkness. That we would see many people come to faith in Jesus Christ by what you do here in this meeting this morning. We thank you that there's eternal consequences. But we thank you that you're in control of it all. So bless us now through the preaching of your word. Help me by your Holy Spirit proclaim what you've laid on my heart. Help me, Lord, share this faithfully. Anoint me, use me, and by your Holy Spirit open the ears of people to hear what you would say. So all of us will be changed and more effective for you in this year ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we finished off chapter 6 in John's Gospel. What was happening? Well, we saw a large crowd of disciples were following Jesus around the area of Capernaum. However, when Jesus spoke truth, the truth of his word, too many of them left and only a few remained. In fact, there was only the 12 left. Jesus' word had exposed people's hearts and their true motives. They said, "This is too hard to hear." You'll see this in the end of chapter 6. They left, but they were definitely considered disciples. Verse 60 of chapter 6, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying." He had told them that he was the bread from heaven come down. He told them that they had to put their trust in him. They had to consume him, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And then he went on to explain it even further, that it was only a metaphor. He was painting a picture that they had to fully put their trust in him. And they left. They couldn't take it. The ones that left were false disciples who had only followed Jesus for miracles, and he exposed that. They were coming to him because he had multiplied fish and loaves of bread out of his hands. They weren't coming to him because he was the Son of God. They could not accept his words and returned to the dark, sinful world. The ones that stayed, 11 of them anyway, had accepted Jesus' words, and that by believing in him, they had become true disciples, true followers of Jesus Christ. They had believed he was the only one of God, verse 69 of chapter 6. So now we jump into chapter 7. So after the departure of these false disciples, Jesus' ministry continues to show the kind of responses his message brings. Many businesses today, friends, at the end of a year or at the end of a season for that business, will have a look back and they'll measure how well their product has sold. And they have graphs and they look where there's dips and increases and ups and downs. And they say, this went down. And they look, well, our advertisement for our product at that time wasn't that good. And they need to change things about. But here's the thing. If you think of it like this, if the disciples sat down with Jesus and said, listen, we're doing something wrong. We had a lot of customers, and now there's just 12 of us. We need to change the message to get them all back. And the message cannot be changed. Jesus is the light of the world. And the more that light shines, the more darkness is revealed for what it truly is, which is sinful and against God. The world hates God. It hates Jesus. Since the beginning of this gospel, we have seen the dramatic conflict between light and darkness, God and the world. You know what conflict is? You know when you have that row with that better half, brothers and sisters? Wars, conflict. There's conflict going on between light and darkness. And we see that from the start of the gospel. This passage is no different. Conflict is not far away from home, and in particular, Jesus' home. It's right with the people whom Jesus should have found the most connection and support, his brothers, his own earthly family. Home is where you would think things would seem most peaceful and calm, but unfortunately, that is not true. The true difference between creator and creation is made known by the gospel. The gospel challenges people. It shows you exactly where you stand. It'll either be received or rejected. And it's as much of a challenge in our homes as it is anywhere else. Not to rush ahead, but we see clearly that his brothers in verse 5, it's one of the saddest verses you can read, his own brothers did not even believe in him. The title of our message this morning is Not Yet Believing. Not Yet Believing. It's a curious title. On the 12th of February this year, it will be 9 years that in a small mission hall on a farm in Monaghan, at around 11:15 at night, there was rejoicing on this farm because people had put their trust in Jesus Christ. They had believed that he was the Son of God. They had got saved. Praise the Lord. I was one of them, and my wife, Maura, was another. Maura had a brother, Donald, in America, who was saved, and he had prayed for her to be saved for 25 years. 25 years. He had looked upon her life and the life that she lived, and she was getting further and further away from what he considered to be a walk with God, even knowing Jesus. She was part of the world system. And then Maura met me, and they must have think it can't get any darker, but it did. But joking aside, I had no interest in the things of God. I had zero interest. But praise God, he was interested in us. When we had no interest in him, he was interested in me. When I didn't love him, he loved me. And they continued to pray. They didn't give up. They started praying for me. We went to visit Donald in America. And Maura said to me, I want you to know this about my brother. He's part of a different religion. I said, is it one of these American ones, all hallelujah and all that? And she says, I'm not sure, but I think it is. So when we went to America, we were staying in the house. And the minute I walked in the door of the house, I saw a Bible. And I was, it was like there was a big hole in the ground. And I was avoiding it. And I couldn't believe. It's like with magnets, the way they push against one another, the poles. I was being pushed away from this. And they said, listen, our service is on Sunday. Would you like to come along? No. Now, Donald, we need to have a chat. You do your thing and we'll do our thing. No disrespect, but we're not interested. We don't want to buy what you're selling. We've no time for Jesus, only the world. But you know, and I know as Christians, if I knew there was a family member coming who we were praying for so long, and I said, they're coming to church this Sunday, let's pray that they'll actually come to church. And his church was faithfully praying for us. Not that we'd show up, yoo-hoo, we people in the church, that we'd get saved. They were praying that we'd enter into the light and that we'd put our trust in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as the Son of God, our Savior. But we'd no time for Jesus. God touched our hearts that night at that mission on a farm in Monaghan and wonderfully gave us faith to believe in his Son Jesus. No matter how disinterested we seemed throughout the years for Maura and myself, people did not give up praying for us. They kept praying for our salvation. The faithful Christians believed in the faithful message of the gospel. They never stopped believing. And at some stage, I'm sure people were saying, is there any change? But there's always people that say, they're not saved yet. Praise God. Thank God he never stopped pursuing us. When we went this way and God was this way, he never stopped pursuing us. He never gave up on us. He never gave up on you. And he won't give up on your loved ones or your friends or your family. Keep praying and seeking God for them. We must never give up when people we know do not yet believe. Jesus didn't, and the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Look around you, friends. There's people saved in this building. Look around you, friends, across the world this morning. We should be rejoicing, for the gospel is breaking down barriers. It's taking on the kingdom of darkness, and it's winning. The darkness has never overcome the light. Amen. Hallelujah. And you have become children of the light when you placed your trust in Jesus. Praise God. Our passage of scripture this morning shows how the world hates Jesus and it is in conflict with God, its creator. But it also reveals Jesus continues to love the world and that his message is still all powerful. Let us drill down and see what our text has for us. This is the word of God, friends. This will change you. This will encourage you. This will build you up. Yes, it will rebuke you. But I tell you what, it's all good for us. So welcome it into your hearts. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Isn't that quite amazing? And the Jews, this is the Jewish leaders, where we see Jews in this passage, it means the Jewish leaders, they were seeking to kill him. Not to arrest him, actually to kill him. Jesus had moved on now from Capernaum and he was in Galilee. He did not want to go up to Judea, in the area of Jerusalem, because they were seeking to kill him. And in chapter 5, you see this in verse 16 and 18. Their hatred for Jesus was seething. It was boiling. It was smoldering. It was increasing. It wasn't getting any less. Do you see, the leaders were sending people up to Galilee and Capernaum, spying on Jesus' ministry. And they were coming back and they're saying, you know, has the crowd stopped following him? Is he just down to a few? No. But is he still saying those things? Yes. Oh. They did not hate Jesus for the miracles, friends, that he did while he was amongst them. They hated him because of the words he spoke. The truth. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It was cutting people and they were so angry at him. Verse 2, now the Jews The Jewish Feast of Booths was at hand, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's also known as. It's a seven-day celebration of God's provision for his people during the wilderness wandering. But it also is a festival that remembers the completion of the harvest. All Jews from all parts of the nation were required to make a journey up to Jerusalem. And it's funny, whether you're coming from the north down or the south up, you're still going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up on a hill. Therefore, it was Jesus' duty under Jewish law to go to Jerusalem for the feast. So his brothers, as brothers do, reminded him. Verse 3, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. Jesus had earthly brothers. They were briefly introduced to us in chapter 2, verse 12 at the wedding of Cana. They were there. They would have seen the water turned into wine. Why couldn't they do that? They are mentioned by name in Mark chapter 6 and in Matthew 13. And just to read Matthew 13, verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So, just to let you know, Judas Iscariot wasn't his brother. This was another Judas. Quite a popular name. So Jesus has earthly brothers. What was their response to him? Well, we know the people around, the response of many Jews to Jesus' message caused conflict and doubt. And now it had trickled down into his own family. It had got in amongst his own family. Jesus' brothers speak to him in a mocking way. And we see why that it's a mocking way. Because they don't believe in him. They see the miracles. It must have got under their skin. It must have really annoyed them that he was always right. In verse 3, they want Jesus to leave Galilee and go to Judea, where the capital, Jerusalem, is. And what do they say? So your disciples also may see the works you're doing. Maybe they thought that Jesus' cause was damaged when they seen everybody leave. I was thinking of it from this perspective. Maybe they were like, he's got a big crowd following him. He's doing well, our Jesus. Where's everyone gone? There's only 12. You had to open your mouth, didn't you? Go back to Jerusalem. Do your stuff. The water into wine and maybe a bit of fish and bread. And you'll gather a big crowd in. And the best bet was to go to the capital so people could see the works he was doing and win them back. The Feast of Tabernacles was a popular attraction and drew countless thousands to Jerusalem. And he could impress them by his miracles. And in verse 40, they go on to mention and do this in front of everybody. For no one works in secret. If he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. There's a deeper truth underneath this we need to maybe draw attention to this morning. There, the brothers are saying, if you are who you say you are, if you want to be this person, a public figure who wants to advance, makes an impact in the capital. That's where you must go. You must go up to Dublin and show your wares off. You must go to London and show your wares off. You must go to the capital, where everybody is, if you are who you say you are. The word if is in there. Look at the disbelief, the doubt, the distrust in the statements that they make by using the word if. Does it remind you of anything else? It reminded me, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where the devil tempts Jesus. If you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. If you are, the world doubts who Jesus is. Because they question who he is. When he's on the cross, being crucified by the world. And they say, and you see it in Luke 23, if you are the Son of God, come down. Even his own brothers would have seen the water being turned into wine and many miracles, but they could not understand who he was. They would not believe what he said about himself, that he was the Son of God. They are very hard words to read. Even his brothers didn't believe in him. Friends, if you are following Jesus, there will be many who don't believe in what you believe. Recognize that. But believe this morning. There's one who believes in you. And he's above all. And that's the one you want believing in. Jesus, the Son of God. It's interesting to note that they wanted Jesus to put on a display to the world. The crowd at the festival. And maybe the crowd would believe in him. But we know that such a display would only be indulging the crowd. It's corrupt motives and would not ensure genuine faith. They would believe in the miracles but not believe in the Savior. As we read further into the Gospel, however, we do see Jesus put on a display at Jerusalem. Not with spectacular miracles of loaves and fishes, but in the humiliation of the cross, he went before everyone. How did they respond to that? How many people stayed around them there? Jesus' death on the cross draws all men to him and he becomes the Savior of the world. John 12:32. And when I am lifted up on earth, I will draw all men to myself. His brothers. The attitude of the brothers is the attitude of the world, friends. If you want to gain a crowd, put on something spectacular. Let's give them Vegas. If you want to gain that crowd, and people do go into areas they shouldn't to draw people. It was not the right time for Jesus to travel to Jerusalem. And his response to them is excellent, as always. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." My time, my hour is not yet come. He's not talking about her. He's talking about his time. Jesus is following a divine timetable, not a worldly one. He's following what the Father has sent him to do, not what the world is telling him to do. We should never forget that. We are so desperately are saying to God, save them now, save them now, save them now, save them now. 25 years, Maura's brother prayed for Maura, and then he saved her. And myself, and my children, and Shay Sweeney, and many others, God's timing is perfect. I get impatient. I do. Because I would love to see my family saved. Now, he's following the divine timetable, not a worldly one. His brothers could go up at any time. Because they're not saved. They're not part of God's kingdom, not part of God's schedule. They only knew the world's ways. They did not know God's agenda. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, I will determine when I go to Jerusalem. My hour has not yet come. You go ahead at any time. You can go up any time. You can go to any feast you want. My timetable is different to yours. Verse 7, and this is deep. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about its works are evil. Jesus clearly makes a connection between his brothers here and the world. The brothers of Jesus are part of the evil world. How did they take that? There's sibling rivalry. There's things said. But when truth is said, it's important to note that this is the first time in this gospel that the world is spoken of as an enemy of God. The world hates me. This fallen, sinful, dark world hates Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And it's a good point to mention here. The reason used to explain the link between Jesus' brothers and the world, namely, the inability of the world to hate them. Why does the world not hate them? The world cannot hate them because the world cannot hate its own. The world doesn't hate them because they're part of the evil, wicked world system. And the exact same reason Jesus will use to prove who his true disciples and brothers and sisters are in Christ. And we see this in chapter 15, verse 19. I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. If you want to mark it in your Bible, please do. When people become disciples, when they're truly in the kingdom and they've followed Jesus Christ, and he says this, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates the Christian, the Christ-like one. Why? Because of Christ in us, the hope of all glory. The world is evil and it hates. The world hates Jesus for he was exposing its wicked works. And as we said, the hatred for Jesus is seething, it's boiling, it's smoldering in Jerusalem. And they're saying, come on up to Jerusalem. The world hates God, friends, but we have seen God loves the world. Haven't we got a great God? Could you love someone who hates you so much? Honestly. I know how difficult it is. When they say negative things about you as a pastor, even as a Christian, when you genuinely didn't mean it, and it's so hard to forgive, but yet by God's grace and the love of God and the Spirit within us, we forgive. We have choices to make, and forgiveness is in action. Forgiveness doesn't cause separation. Forgiveness brings people together. The world didn't want to know. The way I didn't want to know, I was moving away. But God loved me and he never gave up on me. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only son into the world to die on a cross that we might live through him. And I'll turn and read a passage from 1 John. I read it in our prayer meeting this morning. 1 John 4:8-10. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, and God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, that word propitiation really means this. The only sacrifice acceptable to God for our sin happened to be his Son, and he gave his Son willingly because he loves us so much. When I didn't want to have anything to do with him, God wanted to have something to do with me, as I've said. When you didn't want to know God, he pursued you. He loves you. As the hatred reaches its boiling point, Jesus would manifest his glory in Jerusalem on the cross, but not at this present festival. It wasn't the time. Verse 8 and 9, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Jesus stays in Galilee when he commands his brothers to go. You go, I'm staying. We know that in the next verse, Jesus does go up to the feast. Has this ever confused you? It was me. The Son of God is not fickle. He's not confused. He wasn't having a bad day at the office. Thank God Jesus never had a bad day at the office. He's faithful and always fruitful and perfect in every way. But after this, verse 10, his brothers had gone up to the feast. Then he also went up, not publicly, but privately. Jesus' response to his brothers is not that he is planning to stay in Galilee forever, but that because his life is regulated by the Father, his appointments. He's not going up to the feast when they say he should go. It's almost as if they became his campaign managers, you know. You know, you're going up now. There's a big crowd up there. We'll get your gang back together. And he's like, no, you go up. I'm staying. We should remember this, that they were part of this wicked world system. Okay? The counsel of the wicked should not set Jesus' agenda, nor should it set yours. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked. No. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Jesus did not want to be his agenda being set by wicked men, but by his Father in heaven. Their request to him in verse 4 was to be public about his ministry. However, we see he travels up privately. We assume the Father has revealed to Jesus to go up to Jerusalem in some way, Because we know he would only do exactly what the Father says. What the Father gives him to do. And at the Father's time, John 5:19, we get a sense of that. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father do." He says what the Father wants him to say. He does what the Father wants him to do. Praise God. It requires spiritual discernment to know God's timing. The Father had a plan for Jesus, his Son, and nothing could spoil that plan. Jesus did not disobey the Father by rushing ahead. "Oh, they said I should go, so he's God." Nor did he lag behind. When the proper time had come for to go to the feast, he went. Seek God for discernment. Verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" We've kind of three groups of people here. It's very interesting. What we have is, there's a difference. The Jews mentioned in verse 12 are the Sadducees and Pharisees. Sorry, in verse 11 are the Sadducees and Pharisees. But the crowd, the people that are there, are not, they're all Jews, but they're not leaders. So, there's a difference. They were not looking for Jesus, these leaders, to give him the key of the city. You would have thought so. They were looking for him because, remember, the anger was boiling up because they wanted to kill him. Not because of what he'd done, because of what he said. Verse 12 and 13. And there was much muttering about him among the people. Well, some said, "He is a good man." Another said, "No, he is leading people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Is he a good man to you? He gets you stuff? When you come amongst God's people, you just feel a little better because everybody's, "I love you. Would you like a cup of tea? You know, come on, there's a hug." Is he a good man? And the outworking of that good man is good stuff? Or maybe you're thinking, "I'm being led astray." Those two groups of people, he's a good man, he's been led astray, make up the crowd, really, the majority of the crowd. They're less angry than the Jewish leaders, but they're equally as lost. They do seem divided on who Jesus is. The good man, because of the results of the outworking of the miracles. Loaves and fishes, that's a good thing. Walking on water, I think I would have liked to see that. That seems to be a good thing. But the next group conclude he's a charlatan. He's leading people astray. That's what's known as a false prophet. They kept their opinions very quiet, though, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. A real telltale sign. You know, we welcome people to come and speak to us. We love people. There's a great sense, as our brother shared this morning, that unity where people are loving one another and caring for one another. But not here. Things have changed. The Jewish leaders were hard hearts, unsaved. The people in the crowd were part of the wicked world system as well. It was a difficult time. Difficult challenges, but nothing's impossible for God, no matter how difficult it seems. So just to land this plane, to close off, we've seen a dramatic conflict between light and darkness. We have seen it. God and the world. Jesus is the light of the world in our passage. And we've seen that light has shone on the darkness of this world, and it has revealed what the world truly is. An enemy of God. They hate him. The true difference between creator and creation is made known with the gospel everywhere, and even in our homes and in Jesus' home, we've seen that. We need to be honest. People believe, I should say, what people believe about Jesus is very important. Would you agree? We have looked at the different people mentioned in the passage. His brothers. Jewish leaders. People who think he's a good man. People who think he's a charlatan, a false prophet. It's bad news for them all. because none of them believe that he's the Son of God. They've rejected him. That is the attitude of the world. And it is the world is rebellious about against the things of God. It doesn't want to have anything to do with the things of God. And the gospel might be hard for people to accept, but people do accept it. Peter and the disciples at the end of chapter 6, they had believed the word. They had believed he was the Son of God. We see, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They believed in Jesus, and by believing, they entered into the kingdom of heaven. People believing Jesus and people rejecting Jesus is what we see throughout Scripture, what we see throughout church history. It's no different than our own church or any church around. People will receive him or people will reject him. But based on what? When you preach the gospel and the word of God, people will receive it or reject it. When the truth of God's word is preached, you will see many turn away because the word of God is too hard for them to believe and obey. However, the ones that stay and believe in God and want to obey him, we disciple. Amen. Praise God for that truth. We disciple. The ones that stay, we disciple. But do we give up on the ones that don't stay? It's a sad thing to see in Scripture that the brothers of Jesus and the others did not believe in him yet. The brothers had grown up with him, had followed his ministry, likely witnessing many of the miracles, but they had not yet come to faith in him. If we were to take a snapshot of this portion of Scripture, it's sad, it's dark, it's very, very dark. It's so dark that the picture paints a very lonely Jesus with only 12 disciples, one who would betray him. However, no matter how dark it gets, the Word of God tells us this great truth. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hallelujah. The darkness had not overcome because the light is all powerful. His brothers had looked to him for only what they could get. They had not yet believed in him as the Son of God. However, there is good news at the end of this story. Great news, great rejoicing in heaven. The New Testament shows that James and the other brothers were believers shortly after the resurrection and the ascension. And the Word of God tells us that. Acts 1:14. At the day of Pentecost, all these were at one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And guess what? Who else? His brothers. Hallelujah. So you might look across the world this morning and you might see people that have said no. People have had no interest. As they come into your house, they stick to the wall like they're on the edge of a cliff to get away from that Bible in the hall. Don't give up on them, because Jesus hasn't. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You might be a student in school. You might be in college. And you're thinking, I've prayed for them, but they've no interest. Don't give up on them. Jesus hasn't. Jesus' brothers were with the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, because after the resurrection, they had come to believe in Jesus Christ. John's gospel clearly tells us that the signs Jesus done were to show people that he was the Son of God. And believing in him, not the signs, by believing in him, they would enter in and have eternal life. The signs, water into wine, healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. Without a shadow of a doubt, it was the resurrection that convinced them that he was. He was Jesus, the Son of God. He is, I'm going to come back from the dead. And he did. That convinced them. The greatest sign of all, the Son of God having victory over the grave. Hallelujah. Having life after death. Friends, one of the greatest things your friends and family will see in you, if you stick to the gospel, if you live it out and speak it out, they will see the life in you and they will believe. You will draw them. Conquering death in the grave, as I said, was one of the greatest signs that pointed to who Jesus is. Finally, they made the right decision and believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrection and the life. Was no show put on. They turned away from the dark world and believed in Jesus and his words. He gave them forgiveness, reconciliation with the Father, and eternal life. Don't give up on those in your life who do not yet believe. Keep on sharing the truth of the gospel in word and in action. I want you to picture someone who you've been praying for right now. They have showed a bit of interest, but most of the time they just go away. I know the gospel is powerful enough to save anyone. Do you believe that, though? Don't allow the no's and the disappointments to determine their faith. It's God who determines their faith. Have belief in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Like that night on the farm in Monaghan, it was the power of the gospel that saved myself and Maura. We were ushered in from the darkness into the light. And as I was reflecting on this, the tears ran down my face. And I was thinking, oh God, forgive me, I had no interest in you. I was a part of that evil, wicked world system. You never gave up on me. Recently, I was preaching in another church, and what came to my heart that night, I was sharing a bit about my testimony. And I said to the people, you don't know me, but God knows me. And the strangest thing is this. I have no interest, zero interest in farming. Not that I detest it. I'm from the city. Farmers, don't be offended. I have no interest in farming. Zero. I never wanted a tractor when I was a child. There was never little plastic cows going along the table. There were soldiers and tanks. Don't get worried. That's all behind me. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you this. I was sharing this with them, and my heart was so encouraged. I said, the strangest thing happened. I ended up on a farm in the middle of nowhere. And I'm in this shed. They're plastic seats. They're more comfortable. Sorry, they're less comfortable than the seats in the airport. And there's cows behind this thing mooing. And I'm there because God had drawn me there. On a farm. I'm from the city. I had no interest in God. But here I was. Why? Because I wanted to hear about Jesus. And if it was on the top of a mountain in the bottom of a valley, what drew me that day was the word of God by the Spirit of God. It was nothing else. There was no show put on. And don't get me wrong, we don't have to knock our church down and build a farm and build a shed. God can walk anywhere. But what I'm saying is, it's the miracle of salvation. God drew me, a person who had no time for him and my wife and all of us here, when we didn't want to know him. He wanted to know us. And I didn't care what was around me. I didn't see it. But reflecting on it, I'm thinking, that's just, it's amazing. We have an amazing God. It was the power of the gospel that saved us. Not a man, just a faithful man sharing it, who believed in the faithful message. We move from not yet believing in Jesus to believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing that night, we were given forgiveness, reconciliation with the Father, and eternal life. Isn't God a good, good Father? Isn't he great? When we don't want to know him, he wants to know us. And even when we get saved, when that old flesh rises up and we get busy about the things of the world, he still wants to know us. No matter how low we go, his mercy and his grace will go under us and pick us back up. Isn't it great? He loves us. He cares for us. He hasn't forgotten our names, but wrote in the palm of his hand. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. He loves you that much. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So when you look at your loved ones, think like this. God has placed me here to turn on the light in my home. God has placed me here to turn on the light in my county. God has placed me here to turn on the light in my country. Think big. He's a big God. Don't give up on them, because Jesus hasn't. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They're just not yet believed. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. Oh, Father, thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that when we were part of this wicked world system, you never gave up on us. We thank you for that day. Each of us heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Lord, you drew us to yourself. We thank you so much, Lord, for being able to put our trust in you. That you said those who come to you, you won't cast away. And we came and we're still here. Hallelujah. Lord, we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not in miracles, not in signs and wonders, but in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that the gospel is still available for our families and friends today, our neighborhood, our country. Lord, bless this to us. May it encourage our hearts to see that, yes, maybe our friends and families are in a I'm not interested mode, but that's because they're blind. Lord, persevere with them. We know you will. Help us persevere with them and pray for them. We look forward to the day people will turn and put their trust in Jesus. Lord, we can't save anyone. You can. And we know people can have no interest always. And like last week, we looked at it. They turned their back and walked away to never return. But we thank you that that's not the same with everybody. Give us faith to believe for our families. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.